I'm amazed by you and how you love me. How deep, how wide, how great is your love for me. How deep, how wide, how great is your love for me. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you and how you love me. Father, we pray that you be with the leaders of your flock and their needs today. Help your pastors, bishops, and priests to interpret the gospel message with clarity and with urgency, witnessing in their own lives to the teaching and example of Christ. All these things we pray in your holy name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up. We're going to be opening up to three different places, two different times. So it's going to take some magic fingers, I think, on your behalf. So if you happen to have a bookmark or a marker or something like that, if not, maybe some fingers. Or it's easy to remember, too, yeah. Here we are in the second week of Epiphany, in the second week of our sermon series that I've titled The Highlight Reel. Because whoever put the lectionary together, all the fathers who put it together throughout time, put together this year A Epiphany season as being the highlights of the big ideas, the big important things that Jesus gives us for how to live our lives. It's his most pertinent, his most poignant sermons. It's really, really good time for us to look at our lives and see how we're living and how Jesus directs us to live. Last week, we looked at baptism, but we looked at it through the viewpoint of the Apostle Matthew. This week, we're going to look at baptism again, but we're going to look at it from the viewpoint of John. And so if you know how we approach John here, we know that John wrote things with a series of shadow, a connected passage that is the light, and then another connected passage that is the eternal light or the greater light. So with that in mind, if you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, also to John chapter 20, and also to Revelation chapter 21. And we're actually going to be moving back to Revelation 20, so be careful. Be ready for that. What we're going to see here is we're going to see two main stories. We're going to see the shadow at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We're going to see the greater realization of what he really was talking about, what he really was giving us at the end of his ministry. And then we're going to see, through John's dream and revelation, the eternal significance of what really happened there. So let me just give away the ending. The two stories are this. The first story is the story of Jesus' baptism and the giving of the Holy Spirit. The second story is what naturally happens when sin is taken away and when a relationship with God is established. Okay, there's going to be, this is what happened, and then there's a natural consequence, a natural thing that follows after that. All right, so let's get right into it. First story, John chapter 1, and this is the shadow. We're starting at verse 29. And I'm just going to read all the way through the first story. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist speaking. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And so John bore witness, and he said, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So what do we have here? We have the Lamb of God. We have baptizing in water and the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit descending. Let's move. John chapter 20, verse 19. John says, "Jesus came and stood among them." This is after his resurrection. "And he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold them from any, it is withheld.'" So what did we see here? We saw the Lamb of God after the sacrifice. Before, we saw the Lamb of God being presented, and now we see the marks of the sacrifice on the sacrificial lamb. We have baptizing in the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit descending to establish the apostles in this special moment of consecration of the icons of Christ to the world in the person of the apostles. And so now we're going to turn to the eternal reality. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. This is John again speaking. Speaking of a vision that he was shown where God pulled back the veil and revealed, in the book of Revelation, it is revealed the eternal reality, that existence of God and of his kingdom. John says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." We see the Lamb of God again, but this time he's on a throne. He's not being presented for baptism. He's not being presented with the marks of his sacrifice anymore. Now he's on his throne. And flowing from the throne where God and where the Lamb sits, where the Father and the Lamb sits, is the river of the Holy Spirit that we are all baptized in. That's how we got into this city, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And notice, it's flowing, but where is it flowing? In the middle of the street. It's in the center. And that's important, because it doesn't need to descend anymore. It's in the center where all life and all that we are is centered around. And don't miss that part where it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Because that's why the Spirit descended upon the apostles, giving them the authority to free people from their sins. And that's why the Lamb of God came to be baptized, so He could take our sins out of the water. So I hope you can see, at the beginning of this story, the Holy Spirit descended. At the end, the Holy Spirit descended as the final act of salvation in Jesus' earthly ministry. Shortly after this, He'll be ascended into heaven. And at the end of John's vision, his revelation about what really happens this whole time is shown. He sees that Jesus really came to build a city, to build a unified kingdom that began with His sacrifice, and that it would be sustained throughout all time by the Holy Spirit, the river of life. It's a story of new creation, of the old things that have passed away, and of man being made new again by Jesus' sacrifice and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that river in the book of Revelation, that is the baptism you received? You already have it. This is not something we're looking forward to, not something that we don't have, that we wish we had. We already have it. It's already here with us. The Holy Spirit has already met with you, and He's made you new again, and though you bear the scars and the marks of the old creation just like Jesus does, you are a new creation. I've had people ask me sometimes, Father, You've said that when people get baptized, they're made new again. Well, if they're made new, how come they keep doing the same stupid things? How come I can't stop doing the same stupid things that I did before I was baptized? You're saying I'm new. And my response is always like, it's always something like this. That's not really a wound. Those are just your scars itching. They're just itchy. Sometimes they flare up every now and then. But they've been healed. They're just echoes of the old wounds of sin and the forgiveness that you got at your baptism. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, it just needs to be remembered with a little scratching. So, what is the point of all this? That's the first story. That's all it is. But what's the point? The point is, your life is new. And it is centered around the river of the Holy Spirit. You live in the city of God where the river of life flows through the center of your life, where we eat from the tree of life, which is for all men and women everywhere, any that would be baptized. I started looking into rivers, and I noticed, and I knew this from history, but I didn't realize how prevalent it really is, that when any society wants to build a new settlement, they look for a river. And they make it in the center because from the water comes life. And so I started looking. What is it that flows right through the center of the city, London? The Thames. How about Paris? The Seine. Vatican City in Rome has the Tiber. Dublin. Anyone? That's a tricky one. Irish people, come on. Dublin has the Liffey. Michael, I'm counting on you for Berlin. What's Berlin? The Spree. Buffalo. The Buffalo River. Okay? All throughout time, cities have been made and constructed on purpose. Notice that. On purpose. With the river right in the center. There it is. Okay, so we have to learn it when we're 12, which means that nowadays we'll have to learn it when we're about 7 also. So we all build around water that gives life. So now my question for you is this. Your life is a city. But what is it built around? What is it built around? I'll be honest with you. I really am a big fan of Netflix. I really like Netflix. I really enjoy a balanced budget. That's pretty cool to me. And I really love my children. But none of those things give you life. In fact, my experience is sometimes they suck it right out of you. They can be very good things, but they don't make your life what it is. They don't give you that richness, that fullness of life. Because it is only a life that is centered around the river of life. Only a life that's centered around God Himself. Only a life that is centered around God is truly a life that is alive at all. Let me say it again. It's only a life with God at the center that is truly alive at all. So now the question becomes, okay, that's cool, but what do we do about that? So what do we do? I know that John is saying that you experience the fullness of human life when it's centered around God, and we see that through baptism and through the receiving of the Holy Spirit, but how do we do that? How do we actually do that? How do we realize that in our lives? Where should I start? And that is the second story. So let's move to our second story today. We're back in John chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 37. And while you're flipping, I'm going to take a little refresher. Verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" I kind of love that they flipped the tables on him, like they responded to a question with a question. I love that. And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So from the way that John tells his stories, we know who the other one is. It's that other disciple, that one who was loved. All throughout the Gospel of John, he talks about himself, but he doesn't name himself. So we can have it very assured that all these things happened because he's identifying himself as a disciple of John the Baptist first, who was with Andrew, and then was sent to be with Jesus, to be Jesus' disciples. And so they found Peter, and Andrew found his own brother Simon, that's Peter, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. To me, that sounds like kind of a strange conversation. Who are you seeking? What are you seeking? Where are you staying? Come and you'll see. Peter, we found him! Like, what is it that made them believe? It's because they believe the witness of John the Baptist. John showed them the Messiah, and they believed and they went. Okay? John was the very first evangelist. He was the very first one that said, "I know who Jesus is and who he is to me, and I want you to know too. There he is. Come and see. Go and look. Go and look." And Jesus says, "Come and see." And Andrew and John and Peter immediately begin to understand that this is what we should center our lives around. Jesus, the very Lamb of God. And they immediately gave themselves to be disciples, to become discipled by Jesus. And one of the signs that you are truly being discipled is you want to go tell other people. As soon as Andrew and John met Jesus and said, "We're yours, we want to come with you," the first inclination, the first instinct they had was, I got to go tell somebody. I love my brother Peter. I want him to know too. He's got to know. And I'll be honest with you. I believe that this year is a year where evangelism and discipleship are absolutely going to pour out of this church. Because we have built this city around the river of life. And we have come to see and we know that He is good, and it makes us want to share that truth with other people. That they may be brought close to God too. So that's just the shadow. And I know you're feeling that's a good sermon right there, but we can't stop. We have to keep going. So let's look for the light at the end of John's Gospel. Here we are, John chapter 20. We've moved back to verse 11. And we find Mary Magdalene, who was at the tomb, and they couldn't find Jesus' body. And their first instinct, because they are rational, logical, thoughtful human beings, was somebody stole him. Somebody took him. I can't believe they took him. I can't believe they took the body of the one that we loved. And so here's Mary. And I'm starting at verse 11. She stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping again?" And then look, what did he say next? "Whom are you seeking?" Remember that question that he asked Andrew and John? What are you seeking? He says it again. That's the connection. And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that she's like a Ronda Rousey type of person, like she's got the gun? You're talking about carrying the body of a full-grown human being, a corpse, that's like dead weight. She's obviously not really thinking quite clearly right now. She's kind of running just on emotion, saying, "I don't care how we get him back, I'll make it happen. It doesn't matter, I just want him back. I just want him back." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She calls her by name. He calls her by name. And she turned to him and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me. Stop grabbing on to me. Would you just let me go?" "I know that you don't want to let me go again, but you have to. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go." Notice, he says, "Go. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. She saw the truth, and God directed her to go tell the others. And so too, when we see the truth, and God directs us to go tell the others, it's the question that stares me in the face in the mirror every morning. And the question I encourage you to think about in your mind at the beginning and end of each day, what is it that you're seeking? What is it that you are seeking? For Andrew and John and Peter and Mary, they were all seeking the same thing. They were seeking the Savior, the beloved Master, the God who gave Himself for us. So I ask you, what are you seeking? And when you seek, and when you find Him, and you enter into the deeper reality, do you go tell people? And so there's another question that I've had people ask me. It's, why should we even evangelize? People don't care nowadays. People don't even want to hear about it. So why should we evangelize? Why should we feel the need to share and to seek and share it with others? And for that, we need to go to Revelation to see the deeper reality, to see the truth behind the words. The corresponding passage is Revelation 29, beginning at, 21, beginning at verse 9. And it's very, very long, and so we're not going to read all of it, because it would make a much better Bible study than it would a passage. So I'm just going to kind of summarize it for you and give you the big idea. In this passage, John is shown that the city of God was coming down out of the heaven of God. It was a new Jerusalem built on the foundation of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. But the way that you get into the kingdom, they call them the 12 gates, are the apostles. They're how we get into the kingdom. It's through the succession of the apostles, the belief of the apostles, the faith of the apostles. And then John is shown the nature of the city, and he says that the city needs no sun or moon, for God is their light. And then we're going to pick it up at verse 24, because John says, by the light of this city, nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the city's gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, and they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. And those who come in are those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Going and telling, I know sometimes it feels like an obligation, like it's a guilt trip, or the pastor's just like, you must. No. It's not an obligation. This isn't Jesus' great marketing plan. This is not the great sales pitch. It's not how it works. Going and telling is about letting the nations walk in the light of God. It's about letting the kings of the earth walk in the kingdom of heaven. It's about realizing that God's gates, the apostles and their successors, the church itself, will never be closed off to anyone. It's about knowing that there's never a time where we're closed for business. No one's ever going to call to us and have a time where they want us to witness to them, and we're like, nah, not right now. We're on a lunch break. Come back in 30 minutes. Like, that's not a sign that we hang up. We know that there are others whose names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that. We know that it's already been done, and it's being done already, and that their names are already being written, and that we might just be the way that God wants to bring that work to completion. You might be the reason someday that someone might pray when they find out you're passing and say, he's the reason I'm here. I can't wait for the moment, and I pray to God that it happens, where we're all in the kingdom of God and we can all go to each other and be like, thank you. Thank you so much for sharing, because you're part of how I got here. What a glorious day that'll be. These people that are being brought in will bring new honor and new glory into the kingdom and the city of God, because each new person brings something new to the church. And I see that when I look out at you, and I see the new things that you have brought. And I know that every new person that he adds to our number will bring with them a new honor and a new way to glorify God. And we know that his kingdom is glorious indeed, and that it's being made more glorious every day. This is why we go and tell. This is why. So as you prepare to go to live in the power of your baptism, preparing to center your life around God and to share that love and life with others, I want to share a story with you to encourage you. Anyone ever heard of John Harper? I had never heard of him. John Harper was an evangelist from Scotland who was gaining popularity and influence through his preaching. And he had just been visiting with the Moody Church in Chicago for a little bit, and then went back to Scotland to be with his family. He had gone by himself, and then he got an invitation to come back and stay with them for an entire year, to share the gospel with them, to preach with them. And so he accepted and took his six-year-old daughter. His wife had died a few years before, and he took his niece with him, and he boarded a very comfortable, safe cruise ship named the Titanic in 1912. And at 11:40 p.m. on April 14th, the Titanic struck the iceberg. And as soon as they realized how serious it was, John Harper took action. He grabbed his six-year-old daughter, he wrapped her up in a blanket, he kissed her on the head, and he gave her to a worker of the cruise ship, and he saw her loaded into a lifeboat, and he didn't get in with her. Instead, he ran up and down the decks of the cruise ship, and I gotta read it because I gotta get it right. He said, "Women, children, and unsaved people to the lifeboats." Because he knew they weren't ready to pass on yet. But as the lifeboats began to be filled and it became apparent that they weren't going to have enough for everybody, as it became apparent that 1,000 people would face the icy water, he began to run from group to group to group, and he sat with them praying for their salvation in their terror. And then finally the moment arrived, and the ship sank, and the people were plunged into the waters, but that didn't even stop him. Here he is with his own fate looking back at him. And instead of sitting and praying and being with himself with God, he swam from person to person clinging to the wreckage. And he prayed with them and he urged them to put their faith in Christ. And every time he went to a new person, he opened with this question: "Is your soul saved?" And if they didn't know what he was talking about, he very quickly shared the gospel with them and prayed with them if they were willing. And one person in particular wrote down their recollections after they were, I'll just read it the way that they said it. They later said, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of only 6 people to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic, and the wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears when there floated by me a man who called to me, 'Is your soul saved?' And then I heard him call out to others as he and everyone around me sank beneath the waters, and there, alone in the night with 2 miles of water beneath me, I cried out to Christ to save me. I am John Harper's last convert." I pray right now that we would all have the conviction of John Harper to live in the power of our baptism, that the Holy Spirit would continue to live in us, and that we would present ourselves to be disciples and go and tell others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. Please stand for prayer.